We're happy to have Elder John Burkett and his family with us today, and we're going to ask him to share the time with us this morning. So, Brother John, if you'd come on around, and hope that you'll be praying for him.
It's good to be with you this morning. I've been meaning to get over this way to come see y'all since I've been back in Georgia, and the opportunity just hasn't arisen until this Sunday, and so I figured I'd take this time to come over and see y'all that I love dearly. I don't desire to take too much of your time this morning, but I have some thoughts on my mind. This morning I've been mulling them over this week and thinking upon a particular passage of Scripture. And it's just kind of stuck with me, and it just won't let me go. And every night as I laid there wrapping up the day, it just kept coming back, and I would think, and I would think, and I would think. And the more I thought on it, every night it seemed like God was showing me something different about this particular passage. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. I want to talk about something that I have only heard twice in my life preached on. growing up among the primitive Baptists and being in church every Sunday, I can't tell you how many sermons I've listened to. I can imagine half of them were on election. And the other half were on other things we believed. And this character in the Scriptures sometimes seems to go unnoticed. You don't hear much about it. And maybe there's a reason for that, because some people would say maybe he's just a little man. Maybe he's a little insignificant. I want to speak to you this morning on the story given here about Zacchaeus. We all know the little song that the children sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed that way, he looked up in that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today." I want to read, and I want to take this verse by verse, and if I was to title my message this morning, it would be entitled, Jesus Noticed the Insignificant. We're going to read through 10 verses here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to speak about these verses. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What a beautiful passage of Scriptures. And there's a number of things that jump out. We first read that Jesus is in the town of Jericho. Now, this is not necessarily the exact same city that Joshua conquered. Joshua conquered it. The walls fell down, and they rebuilt the city at a later time and at a little different location. It was not in the exact spot. So kind of clear up some things there. So Jesus is in the city of Jericho, and then it says, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans." Now, the publicans were a group of people that were employed by the Romans. The Romans had come in to Israel and had taken the reign or the oversight of Israel. Israel had become a Roman province. In other words, they had set up guards. We realize in the time of Jesus here, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. He was the person appointed by Caesar to rule over that province. And being that Israel was a Roman-occupied province, the Romans had enlisted certain individuals that were natives of that homeland to do their dirty work. And that's what a publican was. A publican was someone who did the dirty work of the Romans. He was what we would consider an IRS agent today. He would come to your house, and we have to realize that in this day, taxation was drastically different than it is in our day. In our day, they have a set thing that each person pays. It is graded by a mathematical scale. You make so much money, you pay this much taxes. Not in the Roman day. In the Romans' day, the publicans, the tax officials, decided how much you paid. If they felt that your goods were worth a lot of money, well, they charged you a lot of taxes whether your goods were worth a lot of money or not, which could make someone a very poor man. And so the publicans became hated by the Jewish Israelites. And the problem was the publicans were Jews. And so by the religious community, they were considered traitors, rebels. And so everyone hated the publicans. They were disliked by the natives, and they were disliked by the Romans. The Romans didn't really care for them either. They just saw them as traitors, and so they kind of treated them wrong. But if you read and study the scriptures, you'll notice something. I counted the other night, 8 different times are the words publican and sinner used simultaneously. 8 times in the New Testament, and so they become synonymous. In other words, you can pretty much switch out one for the other. In other words, people viewed anyone that was a publican, they're a sinner. That's how they viewed him. It's just like an African-American is certain that he's going to have black hair. If you're a publican, you're a sinner. That's just a given. That's what they conceded anyway. And so they were looked down upon. They were usually scoundrels. And this, listen to what the Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us here. He says, he was chief among the publicans. He was chief. He was high up. In other words, he wasn't just an ordinary publican. He was a big publican. He was someone that was over the other publicans. And he was rich. Now, that might not jump out at you, but in this day, it meant a lot, because the publicans were not meant to be rich. It would be like a normal police officer of our day, someone that makes pretty low amount by today's pay grade. Police officers do not make that great of money, becoming a millionaire over a course of 3 years. His wife's unemployed. That's the only job he has. He becomes a millionaire. Now, something smells wrong, doesn't it? That's right. And that's why the Lord adds this here. He was a publican, someone that didn't get paid a lot by the Romans, and he was rich, which means one thing. He was running another operation. In other words, he was taxing people to such a degree, he was skimming off the top. He was guilty of extortion. That's what he was doing. He was rich. And so he was getting his finances by unfair means. And so he's a really hated individual. He's someone that nobody likes. He's a deceitful scoundrel. But listen to this. Verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now that's unusual. This man Zacchaeus, who was prone to deceit, prone to lying, now all of a sudden Zacchaeus has a desire to see Jesus. But listen what it says. Who he was. There was a lot of people in Jesus' day that desired to see Jesus, but they could care less who he was. Some people came to Jesus because of the miracles when he was on trial. Herod, I believe it was, tried to get Jesus to perform some miracle for him. They were attracted by these supernatural things that Jesus was able to do. It wasn't having to do with who he was. They could care less that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the true and living God. They just wanted to be entertained. They wanted to see something that was off the scale, something that didn't happen every day. And the Pharisees, now the Pharisees, they're a different class of people. They came to see Jesus, but they cared nothing for Jesus. They came to see Jesus to try to find fault with Jesus. They watched his every move, and they critiqued him to try to find some way that they could put him to death. But Zacchaeus is different than all these. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Who is this man? He had this unique desire that he wanted to see Jesus. And then it goes on. We're going to hurry. he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. This tells us something else about Zacchaeus. In a crowd, he didn't stand out. There's a lot of things in this world that are insignificant. You think of a grain of sand on a beach. Goes unnoticed, doesn't it? Who notices a grain of sand, one little grain of sand in the immense vastness of the beach? Nobody. It's just kind of blended in. Zacchaeus was like that little grain of sand. He just kind of blended in. He was nothing that really stood out. He kind of dwarfed into the crowd and got lost from view. He was insignificant. And we begin to wonder, how could Jesus notice someone who is just so insignificant? How could God take notice? How could God pick him out of the crowd? Maybe this has a lot of bearing on us in our own personal election. In the vastness of humanity, from the beginning of time to the end of time, who am I amongst all these other people that God would stop and take notice of me, and not just take notice, but speak and talk and elect and work in my life? Who am I? I'm just a grain of sand on the beach. God couldn't take notice of me. We just kind of blend in. We're all the same. Every grain of sand is pretty much the same. We're all sinners. Why would God look at me and not all these other people in the crowd? Why? Let's keep going. Verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The next thing we notice is that the desire that Zacchaeus had to know Jesus and to see Jesus and know who he was drove him to take extreme measures. It drove him. It filled him with a passion to do something drastic, to go out of the box and to climb a sycamore tree. How ridiculous would be a grown man in a sycamore tree just to see somebody walk down the road? But that tells us how strong that desire was to Zacchaeus. It was something that he just couldn't resist. He had to know who Jesus was. You ever seen a sycamore tree? The ones I've seen don't look too easy to climb. The branches don't start until way up there. Now, if it's the same type of tree over here as it is over there, I don't know. But the sycamore trees over here don't look like they'd be a good climbing tree. Old Zacchaeus took extreme measures just to see the Lord. And listen, let's continue. And when Jesus came to the place, what did Jesus do? He looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Jesus comes to the place where Zacchaeus is. Now Zacchaeus is way up in the tree, kind of out of sight, I imagine. He's up there concealed by the branches. And Jesus stops, and for a moment, he looks up. And he sees Zacchaeus. And I want you to notice something. He said unto him, Zacchaeus. He didn't just look up and say, hey, you! Hey, man in the tree! He looked at him and said, Zacchaeus! That means one thing. Jesus knew him personally. Jesus knew him by name. If we turn to John chapter 10 and we read in verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus had a desire to see him. Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus at this time, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. And listen, he says, listen to what he says. He says, make haste. In other words, it is urgent, Zacchaeus. You get down from that tree. Listen, he says, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, you hurry up and come down now, child, because I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to stay with you this day. And it is necessary. It was necessary. You know, I'm prone to believe that the reason Jesus came to Jericho was for old Zacchaeus. There was something that had to take place in the life of Zacchaeus. And Jesus had to be there. The reason I believe that is because he says, I must. It is important. It is necessary. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Jesus came all this way to go to the house of a sinner. And he called this sinner by name. This man started out, Zacchaeus started out seeking the Lord. He came out seeking Jesus, who he was. And he climbed up in a tree just to see him. That's all Zacchaeus wanted. I just want to see him to know who he was. And look where Zacchaeus' desire took him. Jesus wound up in the living room. Is Jesus in your living room? We have to ask ourselves that question. Is Jesus in our living room? I believe Zacchaeus had Jesus in his living room because he was following after the desire of his heart, searching to find who Jesus was. And Jesus tells us if we seek, we'll find. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And His righteousness is only in His Son, Jesus Christ. We must be seeking to find who Jesus is. And when we are seeking to the degree that it forces us to take extreme measures to find out just who He is, we'll wind up with Jesus in the living room. And that's a good place for Jesus to be, don't you think? I think He needs to be in the living room of every follower of Christ. Everyone that makes that profession needs to have Jesus in the living room. Far too often, He's on the doorstep. That's sad to say. It's just human nature. But He sought Him and He found Him. And Jesus called Zacchaeus, and He went home with Zacchaeus, a man who was a sinner. And look at what happened. Zacchaeus had a desire. Zacchaeus followed that desire. Jesus called Zacchaeus to come, and when they're in the house, something happens to Zacchaeus. He repents. Listen to this. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You cannot have Christ in your life in an intimate way and not be led to repentance. It cannot happen. You can be a child of God and not be led to repentance. But as far as a discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, being close to Christ, trying to follow Him, you cannot be close to Christ without being led to repentance, because He's holy. And the goodness of God. Is there anything more good than Jesus Christ? The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, "This day, if salvation come to this house," Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house." Was Jesus speaking of eternal salvation here? Jesus said, "This day Zacchaeus has finally laid hold of eternal salvation. Today's the day that Zacchaeus got saved." Is that what he's saying? I don't believe so. Listen to what Jesus said. God arranges words very specifically. He says, "This day is salvation come to this house." He didn't say to Zacchaeus. He said to this house. Now, if you're going to apply eternal salvation here, I guess we believe that old Zacchaeus' earthly dwelling is going to be in heaven, don't we? No? Well, if you believe it's eternal salvation, you would have to confess that because of Zacchaeus' actions, every single member of his family was going to be in heaven. Because that's what it means, his house. It means those in his immediate family. His wife, his children, his grandchildren. I don't know how old he was. But Jesus said salvation had come to this house. And the reason salvation had come to this house was because Zacchaeus desired, he sought, he found, and he repented. He followed the Lord. And that brings salvation. You know, not just to us, but to those around us. You don't believe me? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to what Paul says here about the unbelieving husbands and the unbelieving wives. He says, "And unto the married I command you yet," 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, But the Lord let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. Let's skip on down. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. In other words, he's set apart. In other words, he is, in a word, if you will allow me, saved from certain things. You know, God can be harsh with some of his judgment on the wicked in this time. I believe that. But you know, if someone is following the Lord and they're married to someone who's not, I believe the Lord spares that family for sake of the belief. Because God looks after his own. For the sake of his child, he blesses those around. And we don't have time, but we could go to Genesis chapter 7 with the story of Noah. Noah's family was saved that day because of the faith and the actions of Noah. We could go to the story of Achan to find a negative side. Achan was the one that took the Babylonian garment, the silver and the gold, and all his house perished. That's what Jesus meant when he said salvation has come to this house. Because of Zacchaeus' actions. And then listen very quickly. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Did Zacchaeus become a son of Abraham because of what he had done? This is not speaking in the Jewish sense. He was already a son of Abraham because he was a Jew. Jesus is speaking on a more spiritual level. In Galatians chapter 3, and very quickly I'm going to run through a series of verses, if you give me 4 minutes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They don't become children of Abraham by believing. It says that they are. It's an evidence that they are children of Abraham. And then we go to Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew or a child of Abraham which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And then we could go to Romans chapter 9. But I want to skip there and go to James chapter 2, and I'm going to close. James chapter 2, it says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The Bible says faith can, and it can, but works do too. And that's what we're seeing in this whole story of Zacchaeus. Let's drop down. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up his son Isaac upon the altar? He was justified by works. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. He went out. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Verse 10, by faith he looked. Those are all works. Faith leads us to action. And that's what happened here in the story of Zacchaeus. He believed, he ran after, he sought, he desired, and then he repented, and by repenting, he revealed who he really was. He revealed that he was a child of Abraham spiritually. You see that? Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. In other words, he didn't know what was going on. And Jesus came and brought light. And we see that Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He looked up. Jesus noticed the insignificant. And in the vastness of all humanity, let us remember the story of Zacchaeus. When we begin to say, who am I that God would stop and notice me? Who am I that God would choose me? Who am I that God would bring salvation to my life? Just remember that Jesus stopped and looked up and called a man by name, which didn't happen very often, by the way. He didn't call very many people by name in the New Testament, aside from his disciples. A lot of times he called him woman or man. Jesus notices the insignificance. Those who are just a grain of sand on the beach to everyone else. That's grace. And I'm thankful for it. Thank you for your kind attention.